Good morning. So today we're going to talk about conflict in the home, but that's not why I wasn't sitting with Rebecca, for the record. I just want to clarify that out of the gate. I actually want to tell you one of the reasons that I wasn't sitting right there at the beginning, because I want to remind, if you're part of our church, that there are new people around you. I've gotten to be part of our Discover First McKinney before the sermon first hour. We have over 60 people in our chapel right now that are new to our church, learning about what does it look like to engage our church family. And it's just a reminder for you that there are new people around you, and I want to challenge you to engage if you see a face that you don't know at one point today and say hello. And show them the love of Jesus. Love your neighbor, right? I just left actually getting to get time with our high school seniors who are just down the hall, and it's crazy that that is about to happen. We're about to launch, commission students from our church in just a few weeks. That's coming. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to grab it. Turn with us to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't own a Bible, there should be a black one in the pew there in front of you. And we'd love to give that to you. If you didn't just bring one, you can use it this morning and then leave it there for someone who doesn't have one next week, okay? So Matthew chapter 5. A man I had never met walked out of the stadium and handed me 4 tickets and said, "Young man, I can't go to the game today. You can have my seats," and left. I think he was an angel. I grew up in East Texas, 5 brothers, no sisters, no conflict, right? Older brother that was adopted, another older brother who was foster that we considered a brother, and then had 3 younger blood brothers. Soon after, I had learned to drive, and not just learned to drive, but actually gotten a license. We had gone to visit my grandmother, who lives in Euless, or lived, has passed recently. When we got to Euless, my brothers and I recognized, we thought about, because we followed on the radio, the Texas Rangers, we recognized they've got a game this afternoon, and I can drive. So I asked my 3 younger brothers, "Y'all want to go to the game?" And they said, "Sure, that'd be awesome." So we jumped in the car, we drove out to the ballpark. Some of you know an older even ballpark than this one, but this is the ballpark before the current ballpark. And we went to something that students, you might not know existed. Before these things, you actually would go get your ticket at a booth outside of the stadium. So we're in line at the ticket booth, and a man I had never met walks out of the stadium, hands me 4 tickets, and says, "Young man, I'm not going to be able to go to the game today. You can have my tickets," and left. I think he was an angel. Not like a California angel. An angel. Now, we took the tickets and we're like, "Really? Serious? You're giving us the..." Yeah, you were giving it. So we go into the stadium, and I don't know if you're like me as far as games go, but typically I buy the tickets that are as close to God as possible. Yeah. Just so that he hears our prayers, I guess. So I'm usually, I'm that guy. And we started walking down. I don't think I'd ever gone into a Ranger game and walked down, not up. We started walking down, farther and farther and farther, all the way to the first row by the dugout. And my brothers and I are like flipping out. Like, "This is awesome." We were flipping out so much that the camera guy who was right by the dugout there recognized that we were not used to being there. And so he kind of struck up a conversation with us, and he found out that my youngest brother at the time, his favorite player, this is really dating me, was Yvonne Rodriguez, Pudge. Okay. Game starts, third inning. Pudge Rodriguez hits a home run. The camera guy spins around and puts the camera on my youngest brother Joseph's face. And I don't think I will ever forget this moment in childhood. As the Jumbotron went back and forth between Pudge just jogging around the bases and my brother's face. It was this epic moment. And I would love to tell you that all of my brother's moments, the times when we were together, our faces just looked just like that. But that's not reality. East Texas, again, we were homeschooled. I'm just awkward. Get ready for all of my awkward. I was homeschooled. And we, after finishing school, as a kid, would go outside and build these pine needle forts where we had sticks, like we'd stick sticks in the ground, stack up pine needles, and then we would bring all these pine cones behind it, and then one brother would build one there, and another one there, and another one there, and you know what we'd do? Throw pine cones at each other, like all day long. Because that's what brothers do, right? I've learned that people pay attention when there are home runs hit, but not only when home runs are hit. I'm gonna show you a video. This is from the World Series, not World Series, sorry. The series that was even more than that for some of the Texas people. Garcia had hit many home runs in this series, and then they hit him, and the benches cleared. And for several days, the highlights that they were showing of the game, more than his home runs, were the what? Conflict. Now, I don't know if you have a moment with your siblings in childhood that looked exactly like that. But let's be honest, not just childhood, right? Adult. My brothers and I still fight in different ways. And when conflict happens, people pay attention, which means it's an incredible opportunity to glorify God. When conflict happens, the world watches, and when conflict happens in your home, everyone in your home is affected. Everyone in your home is going to watch how you respond. At Easter, we talked about what Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we said, hey, let's respond to what Jesus has done. And what we decided to do right after Easter is talk about how do we respond to that in our homes. If you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen as Justin did a beautiful job challenging parents to pass Jesus on to our children. If they don't have Jesus, what do they have? And today, we're going to talk more than just to parents. If you're a student here in the room or a kid, it applies to all here today. We're going to talk about what does it look like for us to handle conflict in our families. How did I get here? Here's how I got here. I didn't want to just talk to parents. And so I said, well, if I'm going to talk to children, where should I go? And I first went to Proverbs. I told you to turn to Matthew because this is where we're going to spend our time. First, had gone to Proverbs because it's Solomon talking to his son, and I wanted to hear what he said to his son about how he dealt with conflict. Not specifically, I wasn't looking for conflict. What instruction did he give his children related to the home? And here was the verse that I found. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Y'all maybe seen this to be true. And quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this is a big deal if it's happening in your home, conflict. And I looked to hear him address it. And he gives principles that might be helpful for it, but he doesn't address it directly. And I kept finding myself in the Sermon on the Mount. And then I noticed and recognized that Jesus spends a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about conflict. And every time he does, he uses family language. So I want to go there today. I want us to let Jesus talk to us in our homes about how we can handle conflict. When you saw that brawl on the field, I don't know where is that in your family? What does Jesus have to say about it? In order to honor God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to start reading Matthew chapter 5, the only beatitude that has family language in it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Only beatitude with family language in it. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for inviting us into your family. And I pray that you would teach us how to handle conflict. And God, I pray specifically over what each person in the room here thought about when I brought this up related to their family. I pray that you'd help, God, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our homes, to glorify Christ, that we could truly be Jesus in the conflict for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. All right, if you're taking notes today, here's what I want to show you in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to show you when it talks about dealing with conflict, what we're to do, when we're to do it, and how. Okay, so what, when, and how. What are we to do? Well, again, back to this beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. The word there, blessed, if you've studied the Beatitudes before, is a fortunate state or a condition of happiness because of a circumstance. That's what the word literally means. Blessed, fortunate, happy because of the circumstance are the what? Peacemakers. What are we supposed to do in conflict? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, family language. He brings it into this beatitude. I want to say and try to be really clear on this. I don't think all of these teachings from Jesus are supposed to be just for our biological families. He's saying, even in this beatitude, that people who are peacemakers are in the family of God. You see that? However, I think it may not be coincidental that when Jesus uses the family language in large in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about conflict. So I want to invite you to see even the literal wording of brothers, sons, and apply it to us as sisters and daughters in the families that God has called us to. If we are to deal with conflict, what are we to do in our homes? He said, peacemakers. I'm going to contrast it with what we're not supposed to do. The world knows that we're not supposed to be peace breakers. Peace breakers are those that are the ones that throw their words around harshly. Peace breakers are those that literally put their peace breakers might be those that throw pine cones, right? Really hard. Peace breakers are those that are on the attack, right? Peace breakers. We know that's not what Jesus would call us to do, to not to attack other people. Do we really know that? We may not be helped by that with the condition of our political culture right now, but peace breakers are not what we are called to do. Second thing, though, and I think this is where a lot of Christians end up going when they know they're not supposed to just attack, is peace fakers. There's a book called The Peacemaker that I'm going to point you to in a little bit that talks about both of these. Peace fakers are those that in conflict just try to act as if it's not there and ignore it or back away from it. Or early in my marriage, silence in a fight was what I started to do. And even at times, and I'm ashamed of this, leaving if there was conflict in our home, which, again, that's not what I was doing earlier, for the record. And peace faking, not acting as if there's nothing there, is not what Jesus calls us to do, right? He says to peace make, to make peace. Literally, in your conflict, to make peace. Well, when do we do it and how do we do it? Jesus is going to talk about it. Skip down with me to verse 21. And what led me here again is the familial language in the Sermon on the Mount. Watch what he says. He doesn't use family language throughout. He uses it in a few other places. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not, what? Murder. Have you killed anybody in your family? I hope not. But you're not off the hook if you haven't. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, of course they would. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, we're going to read that word now seven times in the rest of our study, really, on conflict in the Sermon on the Mount. The word literally means from the same womb. And I don't think Jesus is only referring to that. But let's notice that, again, that's the word he's using, which would include sisters and brothers from the same womb. Everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council. Whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Have you ever been thankful for the grace that is extended to us through the cross of Jesus Christ? How many of you from that list would not get into heaven? Praise God for Jesus. Verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus says, if you are coming to church and you're ready to give an offering to God, and you recognize as you're about to offer something to God as worship, you realize, hey, someone in my family has something against me, he says, stop what you're doing, and go address that issue, and then come and offer your gift. Stop investing and multiply and fix your family, is what he says. It's interesting. Here's the way I'm going to put it on the screen here. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make peace when, I believe Jesus would argue, as soon as you possibly can, that you should pursue making peace with your family. Let me just acknowledge that it may not be possible for you, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul writes, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. It may not depend on you, it may not be possible. If it's possible, Jesus said, before you do something to worship God, go first and be reconciled. Proverbs chapter 6, again, Solomon talking to his son about peace when I was in that little dig-in study. He says, if your neighbor has something against you, it's like you're a gazelle, a deer that's caught in a trap, and you need to go and you need to free yourself from the trap. If you're in conflict right now, there is freedom that you can find through pursuing reconciliation for yourself. Why would we not seek to pursue that as soon as we possibly can? All right, how do we deal with conflict? What do we need to do? We need to make peace. When? As soon as possible. How? How? The Bible talks about other things than what Jesus is going to teach only here on Sermon on the Mount, but I want to show you what he teaches here on the Sermon on the Mount and how to handle it, okay? Chapter 7, verse 1. He's going to talk about conflict again. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? Starting in verse 1, and I actually don't like what he says. However, I would really like it if everyone in my family would obey what he says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. A harsh, judgmental attitude towards others will result in being judged back a similar way. Y'all see it? Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Y'all remember what Jesus' vocation was? He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. Some say he actually would do more than just woodwork, but definitely woodwork would be included in that. Jesus worked with hands. Y'all ever saw something? You know, if you work with wood and you saw something, there's a problem that happens fairly frequently around here. You get stuff in your eyes, right? And Jesus, I think, having had this happen to him many times before, he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. How do we deal with conflict? Jesus says, if you, again, brother and sister language here, how do we deal with it? He says, deal with your fault first. Deal with your fault first. So I served at a camp, Pine Cove, 17 years. For a good portion of that time, I lived with the guys I was serving with. And we were literally around each other like 24/7, right? They were on staff with me. We'd serve during the day together. We'd come back. We'd stay in the dorm together. And they became Jesus' words. We have brothers in Christ, right? They were brothers. But there were some that I did that with. And often that conflict would happen because of logs in my own eye. One of these people, and it was just a significant moment in my life. If you've been part of our church a long time, you may have heard me tell this story because it is a significant moment in my life. One was a guy by the name of Honk Town. And Honk Town was funny. He was really funny. And I was jealous. And I was immature and insecure in my inability to be as funny as Honk Town. So Honk Town would make jokes, the staff would laugh, and I would laugh, and inside I was like, I really wish I could do that. At one point, I had the privilege of being the one that was put in charge of getting stuff done at the camp. I was trying to wrangle the staff together. It was after we had done church that morning, and of course, you know, everything in my life was perfect. Y'all ever have conflict on the way to church or after? Never, right? No, never happens. I trying to get the staff together to pray for the guests that were about to show up at camp. They would stay for a week, so they'd show up on Sunday afternoon. Honk makes a joke in the staff meeting. Everyone laughs. It was really funny. I was like, okay, now let's settle down, Honk. Let's not joke anymore for a little while. And then he made another joke. And everyone laughed. It was really funny, but I was insecure and not wanting. So I said, hey, Honk, no more, no more. He made another joke. And then, in front of the whole staff team, I threatened to fire the guy. I said, Honk, you do that again and you're gone. And it was like bench clearing conflict in front of our staff. Like they saw that happen and it was like, no noise in the room, but every eye was going like this between me and Honk. Tension. I recognized something just happened. Didn't really fully understand how much I had misstepped. We pray for the guests. They're showing up. They show up. And then in between welcoming people, I went to one of the guys that was on our leadership team. And I was like, hey, dude, I think I just did something wrong. And he said, yeah, you really did. And he started walking me through a process that we had been taught at camp from this book on how to deal with our fault first. And so I'm going to show you this. And if you take notes, even if you don't take notes, I would invite you to put this down on your phone, because this has radically impacted my life. I'm going to show you just some practical steps that you can take to deal with your fault first. And this is adapted from, it's not the exact wording that he uses in this book, The Peacemaker, but it has been extremely helpful for me. One other side note on it, if you just go through it as a checklist, it won't work. You have to radically engage each step personally, spiritually, in your heart, okay? Here's how, again, Bible instructions on how you can deal with your fault first, practically. First, analyze your actions and your attitudes. When there's conflict, you want to just think about what the other person did wrong that hurt you. That's what you want to do. You need to analyze your actions and your attitudes. I'm going to come back to the Honk Town story at the end of this. But again, the guy on our leadership team helped me see what I had done wrong. Psalms chapter 139, 23 and 24 is David doing that in prayer. You can do it with people that you respect, who love you and love God. You can also do it with God. That's him asking God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What about your actions and your attitudes was wrong, was sinful even, hurtful in the relationship in your home, potentially? Second, admit your fault specifically. Once you have seen what you did wrong, if you want to get rid of the log in your own eye, you need to admit what you have done wrong specifically. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God does for us as we admit what we have done wrong specifically. Confessing. If you want to deal with the log in your own eye, you do that with God, but also with those that have been hurt. Those that your fault, your log has affected in your home. Admit what you did wrong specifically. And as you do, third one here, super important, is super hard for me. Avoid, when you do, the ifs, buts, and maybes. Y'all know when you admit a fault and you say, hey, when I said that, if that hurt you, you know what that's actually doing? You are so weak. Or, hey, when I said that, I recognize it may have sounded, but here's what I was really, you know what the but's doing? It's, you're justifying your actions. Avoids the ifs, the buts, and maybes. I did this, it was wrong, okay? Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And when he returns, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." There is no justification, no avoiding. Number four, apologize. I'm going to give you an example of something that is not an apology. "I told you I'm sorry, okay?" That's not an apology. When you're saying sorry, the word even in English is expressing sorrow for what you have done. An apology is acknowledging not just that you did wrong, but what you did wrong has hurt and that you are grieved by it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says it's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and a life that is without regret. If you just go through this list as a bullet point thing, which I have been wrong at doing at times, I'm smiling at my wife, because it's impacted my life, I get excited about just jumping in and walking through it. And you don't engage really and recognize that your wrong has actually hurt someone. Sorrow, super important part of dealing with the log in your own eye. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Five, but it doesn't stop with "I'm sorry." Ask for forgiveness. Notice you're asking, you cannot control. You cannot tell someone, "Forgive me." No, that's not, forgiveness is something that when you're pursuing it, you're actually placing control and power in the other person's hands. And you're enabling them to be Jesus back to you and to forgive you, to bring Christ into the home by saying, "I forgive." Colossians 3:13, it says we forgive not because of how good we are. We forgive because of what Jesus has done to forgive us, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. So we also must forgive. Number six, accept the consequences. This is still dealing with the log in your own eye. If you have genuinely apologized and you have genuinely asked for forgiveness, it does not mean the relationship is going to be just as if it never happened. That's not what that means. If you have genuinely hurt someone you love in your home, that is going to affect the relationship. Accept the consequences. That Luke 15 is back to the story of the prodigal. The prodigal comes back and he says to his father, "I've sinned against heaven and against in your sight." And then he says, "What? I am no longer what? Worthy to be called your son. Would you just accept me as a servant in your home?" is what he is seeking to do. Recognize that there are consequences for your action. And then finally, number seven here, alter your behavior. If you're genuinely walking through the process, you want to get rid of the log that is in your eye. This is empowered for Christians by the Holy Spirit. Christian community that can help. There's also groups like in our church, recovery ministries that can help you. If it's a significant thing that you're not able to just change overnight yourself. But if you're dealing with a log in your own eye, you're seeking to alter your behavior. John 8 is the story of the woman who's caught in adultery. Jesus offers her forgiveness. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he says to her, what? Go and do what? Sin no more. Go and sin no more. How to deal with your fault first. Analyze, admit, avoid. The ifs, buts, maybes, not the person. Apologize, ask for forgiveness, accept the consequences, alter your behavior. After our services, because we're talking not just to parents, there's a student version of this that I actually went through this week. Super cool and helpful. I'd only seen the adult one. But we have student and adult versions of this that are outside the door here in our home center, a great place for you to go for resources that I would point you to later if you would like to go and pick one up. This book again, significantly impacted me. Back to the story of Honk Town. Talking to the guy that day, analyzing my actions and attitudes, I still remember, again, it's such a significant moment in my life, as he helped me understand, and this is the way we ended up wording it, that I had used my position of power against a person publicly. And that was not cool. It was wrong. And I remember thinking, I need to do this as soon as possible. I need to go back and I need to address this issue with my spiritual brother at camp. Camp was happening. I mean, there's very, very little moments of just even any kind of downtime. And I'm looking to go and talk with Honk, who was, again, in the cabin. He was a wrangler, so he went to bed early. They would get up at 4 in the morning. I didn't get back to the cabin until like 9:30 that night. I go to his bunk, and I wake him up. And I remember his eyes got really big really quick. And he started doing this before I could. He said, Astaire, dude, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have made the joke. And I'm sitting there thinking, one, that makes it so much easier for me to even engage and do what I was wanting to do. And then walking through Honk, we walked out of the room because we were waking up a few other guys. We were in this tool room, and I remember the tools in this room were super uncomfortable, and we're trying to find a spot to sit to talk. And I'm like, Honk, I used a position of power against you as a person publicly, and that was so not cool. In fact, it was wrong. I'm grieved by that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And he offered forgiveness. I remember us crying together in the tool room at camp. I remember the next morning us needing, because the staff had seen it all. And so actually often in the home, the family sees it all. And so not only do you need to be reconciled with the person, but you actually, if you can get to the point of reconciling with the person, you need to talk to the family about it. So we had to talk to our family about it. And again, cried in the next morning, both of us together. He was awesome. He made a few jokes, but it was awesome. Yeah. He wants to do that in your home. So you might be asking, what, when, how, why? Why? We're going to remember why here in just a second together as a church family. If you're a guest here in the room and you know Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you're welcome to take with us. I mentioned that I think Jesus used an illustration that may have come from the fact that he worked with his hands. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think does a similar thing. You remember what Paul's job was, anybody? He was a tent maker. And Paul talked about our home on earth versus our home in heaven. And he talks about when we're here on earth, beginning of chapter 5, we're like in these tents. It's like a plug, I think, for his job. But in heaven, we're going to have an eternal home. And then he goes on to say the great why that for him he's going to explain in chapter 5 is going to motivate us in a ministry of reconciliation with those around us. And that why is the love of Jesus. He says it's the love of Christ in chapter 5 that controls us, or it compels us. When we know how much Jesus loves us, that God would send his only son to take the plank that was in our eyes of sin and rebellion against him and remove it as far as the east is from the west. When we know that kind of love, you know what it motivates us to do? He says in chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The love of Christ controls, it compels us to do what? But like he reconciled us to God, we are motivated then, because of his love, to pursue reconciliation with maybe a sibling that does not deserve it. We didn't deserve it, right? And he did it for us. He goes on to say, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This is what we're going to remember together. Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, not just to us, but who? To God.
For our sake he made him who knew no sin.
I'm trying to quote another translation. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who are going to serve us this morning are to come forward, and we're going to have a physical reminder in our hands and in our mouths of the love of God that brought reconciliation to us. And as we do, we're going to sing. As we sing, I want you to think about the words you're singing and the incredible love that God has for us and his reconciling act in our relationship with him. And as you do, I want you to pray, Lord, what does this mean for me and those that I am close to? How do you want me to be Jesus in my home? Y'all, let's reflect together on his love for us.
Thank you for joining us today for worship online. If you're in our area, we want to invite you to come to physically connect to your local church. We would love to help you to live and love like Jesus alongside of others who are doing the same. If you're from outside of our area, can I challenge you to find a local church in your area that's going to preach the Bible and exalt Jesus? Smash the like button, subscribe, share with friends, and turn on notifications if you'd like to stay up to date with us. And thanks again for joining us.